Well, good morning. Thank you for your patience here. In my day, we just use shorthand. Actually not. Turn to 2 Kings, if you would. I felt in the in-between. It's I just fell in between. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll continue looking and thinking a little bit about the ministry of Elisha. The ministry of Elisha as we go into the end of the year. And a particular story that is just as interesting as can be. And yet we might wonder, well, what is in this for me? What might I gain? What might I glean? What might I understand about the Lord Jesus and about our God from such a, I would say peculiar, but just this interesting incident that is recorded in the ministry of the life of Elisha. So we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at verse 8. Begin reading at verse 8, and if you would, just follow with me through verse 23. And before we read, we're going to ask the Lord's help in our understanding of this passage of Scripture. Father, we do thank you now that we might come together, we might bow our heads and hearts, that we might ask and just desire from you clear understanding. We ask that you would give us that which we might take and apply and put into practice in our lives, even from this particular incident in the life of Elisha. Father, we see him rendered here as your man, the man of God, as he's referred to several times. Father, may we think about our situation. Are we known as men of God, women of God, a young person of God? Father, may this weigh upon our minds as we look to this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Follow with me, if you would, beginning at verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. As we read through these opening chapters of 2 Kings, we see God working with Israel, but we see God working with Syria, or Aram, as the New American Standard renders it. I think ESV still has Syria. So Syrians, Arameans, same thing. Think of it that way. And God is working through Israel to reach these people. And you say, how do you see that? What makes you say that? Well, if for nothing else, we looked at Naaman in our last chapter in Elisha's life. God had a particular interest in seeing that man come to believe in him as the one true God. So much so that it tells us in chapter 5, the Lord gave Naaman victories over Israel so that he is a mighty man in the sight of the Syrians, but so also God could put a missionary in his house to carry the word, would to God that my master was with the prophet in Israel, he would heal him of his leprosy. And so you know the story of Naaman as we looked at it in our last time, and perhaps from your previous studies, how he came to believe there was only one God, the God of Israel, the one true God, and he desired to be, he became a worshiper of him. Well, here again, the Spirit of God pulls back the curtains, if you will, so that we can view in to the intrigues of nations. So not only does Elisha hear what's going on in the Syrian kingdom, we get to read a little bit about what's going on there too. He gives us the important bits of it anyway. When we look at these things, we're reminded again that God is working with nations. God is working with people of all kinds. He is not limited in the Old Testament to just Israel's my people and the rest of the world is it's too bad. No. He said, tells Abraham, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it didn't mean that only when Christ comes, only when Messiah comes. Israel was a testimony that of God's working with this particular people group, and they gave forth a testimony. His desire was for them to be a testimony to all the world around them, even to the enemies, even to the Syrians, even in the Lord's day to the Romans, even in our day to those that would oppose and hate the gospel, hate the Lord Jesus, hate what they think Christianity is. Our God loves the world so much, He sent His Son, not just you and me. This is why God, we can say, cares about Syrians. And this is why we should care about those who think, look, act, believe differently from us. We have a real tendency to get in our clique, right? We like those who are like us, who think like us, who are like us. But we're called to be ambassadors, not only to those like us, but to the whole world. God had raised the Jewish people for this purpose. Not that he would be just the God of a certain tribe, but the father of many, so that out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there'd be those who would know his love and be part of his redeemed. The king of Syria. At this point in time, he has received his captain Naaman healed, restored, who has visited that prophet down in Israel. But now in his machinations and his work to overrun these people before whom he's had victory, a number of victories, he finds he cannot trick them. He cannot invade them. He cannot set up a trap for them. Every time he has this carefully crafted plan, it's thwarted. Thwarted. Yes. Do you like that word? I do too. And he says, why? Why? Who is it here that is for Israel and not for me? And one of his counselors says, and granted, believe me, his counselors were probably pretty worried that he was going to find one of them for a scapegoat. Because whether they were innocent or not, make a point of them. Say, this is what happens to whoever crosses the king of Syria. One of them wisely says, you know, it's not us. It's not us. It's that prophet. It's at Elisha down in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel what you think you are telling only your closest confidants. And they know beforehand. Now, you and I, by the way, he doesn't resist that thought. You notice that. He doesn't say, that's crazy. He says, go get him. Okay? Now, you would think that if you found that what you were doing was so thwarted, so hindered, so stopped, and so miraculously reconnaissanced, that you might find another target. You might think, if what they're telling me is so, I'm fighting against the God that healed Naaman. Perhaps we should go pick on the Egyptians or someone else. But he continues to persist. And in his persistence, he says, find out where he is. And he said, well, he's down in Dothan. He said, well, let's go get him. We're going to go get him. Now, what he was going to do with Elisha, it does not say. He might have felt like this must be some great magician. I'll bring him into my court. I'll see what his price is and see if he will work for me. I mean, that's what Balak tried to do with Balaam, right? Let's hire a prophet. If he's that good, I need him on my team. Or he might have decided, if I have him here, then I know he can't get a message to the king of Israel. I don't know how he would know that. And then I'll find out if the real traitor is in my own ranks. I mean, there was any number of reasons for the king of Syria to say, let's go get Elisha and bring him here. Go fetch him and bring him here. And it's easy to see that he persists in a thing when his plan is meeting obvious divine resistance. You say, well, yes, that's the king of Syria. I am reminded of the proverb, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Are we not many times like the king of Syria? I got a plan. This is my plan. I'm going to carry out my plan. I'm going with my plan. And it doesn't matter what gets in my way, then I got to figure out a way around to get to my plan and make my plan work. And that is, I don't know if that's the way with ladies. I know it's the way with men. And we're going to work our plan because we thought of it. And it's the best plan. And we are failures at listening to the Lord. And many times. We think of the Apostle Paul, who was going to go one way. He said, the Lord hindered me. And Paul stopped his going to wait and see, why doesn't the Lord want us to go there now? Now, we don't know how the Lord hindered him. We don't know if he missed his boat. We don't know if he had an incident with health or an incident or something had happened with some of those who were traveling with him. It doesn't tell us, but for some reason or another, his plan to go this direction on the missionary journey was stopped. And Paul perceived that it was of the Lord. And then the Lord opened the door. This is where I want you to go. He has a vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over here and help us. If Paul were like many of us, he wouldn't have still been there to get that Macedonian call. He'd have been over there anyway, whirling around, trying to gin up something. Isn't it a sad thing for us to say how often we're like the king of Syria? We're going to get our way. May we be people who rather than devise our way with the Lord out of our thinking, how much better for us to pray, show me thy ways, O Lord. Psalm 25, by the way, where we were this morning. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And over again in the Psalms, we have similar words, Lord, you show me the way you'd have me to go. You direct me the way you would have me to go. When we find that the Lord is putting a stoppage there, we need to wake up to that and pay attention to that and stop and think, you know, maybe my plan is not his plan. Or maybe my timing is not his timing. Why am I thwarted with this? Why am I hindered with this? Is it the Lord working to help you? We should be mindful of those things. We go to the Lord in prayer, Lord, direct my paths. Open the door. We often pray. I often pray when I'm in this trying to determine a direction. Lord, open the door. Or if not, shut it. Let me be wise enough not to try to walk through it. Hurts to walk through a door, hadn't? You ever walk through a door? Walk through a doorway. But it would hurt to walk through a door, right? That's right. It would be hurtful thing to do that. So, therefore, verse 14. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about, the city of Dothan. Interesting, Dothan. Dothan is the place where Joseph was sold into slavery. He had gone down, he went to check on his brothers, and someone says, hey, buddy, you looking for the Israel boys? They've gone down to Dothan. And they went down to Dothan. And that's where they threw him in a dry well until they could sell him to the Ishmaelites. And now here, this is Elisha's home grounds, and evidently in Dothan. And so he sends them to Dothan. Now you can imagine that the king of Syria would have thought, anybody that's so valuable to the king of Israel that he can tell what's going on in my bedchamber as far as my plans, my thoughts, even the considerations of my counsel, well, surely the king of Israel has that man garrisoned and protected, and there will be armies all about. So I'm sending a great host. We're going to get that guy, regardless of what kind of army is there to protect him. And no doubt they were very surprised to find there was not a garrison there. There was not even a picket line there. There wasn't a soldier there in Dothan to guard this man who was so valuable to the king of Israel. You can imagine the captain of this host must have thought, have we been lied to? Have we been tricked? How can it be that this great prophet is not being guarded? Why is he even here? Why isn't he at the palace? But so they come, and they encompass the city, and they make preparations to storm in at dawn's first light. And it says, the servant of the man of God rose early there in verse 15, and he went forth, and he saw it. He saw the whole of the city is surrounded, hills all around, soldiers and chariots and horses, so that there's no escape. There's no place to go. And he says, alas, my master, how shall we do, or what shall we do? If we can find example in the king of Syria, can we not find example in Elisha's servant? Here is the crisis. We have an insurmountable problem or problems. There's no apparent escape anywhere. And we wring our hands in despair. And we cry, what shall we do? What shall we do? Sometimes it's more basic than that. I mean, the very basic things are that we have to eat or have to drink or have to wear. I mean, these are the things the Lord Jesus said the nations seek after. The Lord Jesus anticipated this tendency on our part. And he gave a warning, and he gave an assurance. We read it over in Luke 12. He says, seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. He said, this is what the heathen worry about. For King James politely says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. He says, your Father knows you need these things. Your Father knows these things. The God of Elisha knew that this army would come for him. These things that are a surprise to us are not a surprise to our God. The Lord Jesus says, here's what you do. Seek ye the kingdom of God. That's it. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And hear this. Fear not, little flock. He says, you're sheep, and you're small. That's a weak little group, subject to predators all about. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Savior's loving admonishment is to get our focus on the invisible and let Him take care of the visible. Very appropriate as we consider this incident in the life of Elisha. Alas, my master, how shall we do? If you have one verse in your Bible that you have marked as you go through the stories of Elisha and his ministry, here it is, verse 16. He answered, "Fear not," the same thing the Lord Jesus said, "for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." What we see by the eye of faith, the young man had the opportunity to catch a glimpse. And what did he see? He saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is the only place in this whole incident where it's mentioned of this spiritual army. Just right here. That's all it says. And we will say then that if the expectation of the Syrian captain was that this man would be protected, well, he was correct. He was correct. God's man was amply protected, not by the king of Israel, because he wasn't the king of Israel's man. He was God's man. And we who know and love the Lord are His people. We have no better protection or provision than what He deems best for us. Now, you'll say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, you can say, well, the Lord protected me and kept me here and took care of me, but what about over here where we read about missionaries that go and the Lord didn't protect them? I mean, what happened there? Where was the Lord in that? Again, we have no better protection or provision than what He deems best for us. Our response is the response of Daniel's friends. King, the Lord can protect us. He will keep us from your hand. Now, it may be that we come through the fire. It may be we perish in the fire, but we will guarantee you, your hand won't be on us. Because He will keep us from your hand. And the Lord will keep His own. A little thing, it's not a little thing, but this little glimpse that this young man had, it's a glimpse that we need to pay close attention to. We're in a spiritual battle zone. That we are in a spiritual battle zone is a reality which we often do not consider. I mean, we're very busy about the things we do and the things we must do and making our plans and going where we got to go and all this sort of thing. And we just don't think on it as we should, I'm afraid, many times. Daniel, meeting the angel Gabriel, after 3 weeks of prayer, learns that in fact the divine messenger had been involved in spiritual battle for 3 weeks. The Lord Jesus casting demons on many occasions. Paul writing of principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. And in that same passage in Ephesians 6, we're alerted that we're to be prepared for and engaged in the fray. First, being equipped with God's protective armor. We're in a spiritual battle zone, and we are to be engaged in it. We have a protection for it, and we're to be people prepared for it, to be aware of it. Lord, open his eyes. Now, I have a suspicion. I will not burn at the stake for this doctrine. I will tell you now. There's one time where the Lord Jesus healed a man who was blind, and he did it in two stages. In the first stage, the Lord says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see men as trees walking." I take it that he saw giant figures, men big as trees walking about. And the Lord says, "Okay." And he finished the process. Now, some would read that as if the Lord, you know, miscalculated or didn't quite do it the proper way the first time and had to work his healing a second time. I am more inclined to think that the Lord can heal you right the first time, every time, and that in fact that man caught a glimpse of the spiritual. Again, I'm not burning the stake for that, but that makes way more sense to me that the Lord Jesus would give some vision there before he reverted his sight to that which is normal for us in the world in which we live. If you're an animal lover, I mean, it was chariots and horses all around. Maybe horses are in heaven. I don't know. Horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So this army comes down. They come in. They don't see them. They don't know they're there. The confidence Elisha has as these come down, knowing that he is in protective care of his God, he could pray, "Lord, open these eyes." He could say, "Lord, blind these men so that they don't see." The Lord Jesus spoke of those who'd been blind being enlightened. Matter of fact, John tells us he came into the world to enlighten every man, to give light to whosoever will see. And he also said those who claimed to see were being made blind. This is in John chapter 9, after he healed the man born blind. The Pharisees and their cohorts asked if he was speaking of them. You know, at least they had a little enlightenment to believe that part. Yeah, do you think? The fact is that all who reject the Lord Jesus are blind, and willfully so. He came into the world to enlighten all who had come to the light, he himself being the light of the world. Elisha prayed, "These men are struck with blindness." Now, I don't think they were blind. You know what I mean? I think it was as a veil that they could see but couldn't see. Do you know what I mean? They perceived but they didn't perceive. I don't think they had to lead all of them hand on shoulder, this whole army with chariots and horses, to go from Dothan, 12 miles down to Samaria. They just could not perceive what was happening to them. So Elisha says, I'm going to take you to whom ye seek. Now, you might say, well, is he tricking them there? Well, the goal, of course, in getting Elisha was so that they could capture the king of Israel. So he says, I'm going to take you to the person that your king is at. Really? Let's go. And so they go. And he takes them right into the city. And they find themselves compassed about within the city of Samaria by all the army of Israel. And the king of Israel's like, I'm ready. Shall I smite them? Elisha says, you know, if you took them captive, would you smite them? I mean, they're your captives. Why don't you set bread and water before them so that they can eat and drink and then go to their master? I look at this and I think of those who are blind, who are blinded by sin, who may think they are our enemy, who may think we are their enemy, when in fact, I hope we are not. They may seem to have the upper hand, to be in power, to be in control, when in fact, those that are with us are greater than those that be with them. This Syrian captain and his host, whole host, that he's come down to take one man, they were in far more danger probably from the holy host of God than they are of Israel's host. I mean, we know Israel, the upper ten kingdoms, the upper kingdom, the ten tribes. I mean, they never had a godly king. The whole time they existed as their own separate nation, they never had a godly king. And God is still working with Israel, trying to win them to himself. And for all those that would claim that the God of the Old Testament was this mean tyrant, in the words of Elisha here, do we not hear the Lord Jesus pray for them which despitefully use you? Do good to those that do bad to you. If they smite you, turn the other cheek. Show them what I'm all about, rather than what human nature would desire. And Elisha says, look, they're your prisoners. Feed them. Let them go. Let them go back to their master. And he sends them away, full and fed, watered. And it says, the roving bands, the raiding bands of Syria didn't come back into the land of Israel. As we see examples for ourselves, am I going headstrong without consideration of what the Lord would have me do? Am I like a Syrian king to myself, right? Am I a fearful servant who cannot see or understand or having walked with Elisha and been his servant, still fearful, not thinking that the Lord would care for his own? Or can I be like Elisha and show good to those that would desire me evil? Show kindness to those that would seek my ill? Recognize that they are already captives to sin. bound for destruction. They are the prisoners. And they just are too blind to see it. And perhaps by demonstrating the love of the Lord Jesus, some might be won to Him. Father, we give You thanks for a time in Your Word. We thank You for the examples of it. We thank You for this demonstration on Elisha's part of Your heart to ruined, guilty, blinded men. We pray, Father, that we might be Your instruments to see eyes opened to the goodness of our God and the salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would also become possessors of the hope that we have, that they may know Thy Son as Savior. Father, we give You thanks. Pray Your blessing on the rest of the day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.